Amen. I just want to remind you of a couple things before we get into the lesson this morning. A reminder that you're going to be hearing probably fairly often over the next few weeks is a reminder again about our lectureship coming up October 11th to the 14th. It doesn't seem like it should be time to be reminding you about the lectureship, but it is less than a month away now. That's bizarre to me, but I'm excited. This will be a great time of refreshing for you, a time of renewal. That's our theme, is the idea of restoring some basics about who we are as God's people. So let me encourage you to attend, bring some people with you. We always have people from all over the area that come. So it's an exciting time. It's a good time for us to be together and worship and learn together. Next Saturday is our community giveaway. Next Saturday, I saw out somewhere 8:30, so I put it up there. I could be right, might not. I'm pretty sure it's 8:30. Next Saturday morning, we have stuff already showing up that is in the fellowship hall. If you have things to bring them back there. They'll get it all set up, I believe, Thursday and Friday, and that'll be it's a great outreach that we do to our community. I think I've shared with this congregation before. When we first moved here, we opened our checking account at the bank, and the guy at the bank goes, "Oh," and he asked me where I worked, so I told him what I was doing. And he said, "Is that the place that does the giveaway?" And we didn't know that, and I was like, "Yeah, sure it is. I don't know." But yeah, so I mean, it's just a guy knew that it has an impact in our community. Then the following day is our Friends Day. If you're here today, today is National Back to Church Sunday. If you're here today as a visitor because you found out about Back to Church Sunday, thank you so much for being here with us. But let me encourage you to come back and visit us again next Sunday. We'll have a lunch provided after services. We can't today because the fellowship hall is full of stuff. But we'll have a lunch after services, and then next Sunday evening we meet out on the gravel parking lot out here, and we'll have a campfire. We'll just do a devotional, sing some songs, and it's just a great time for us as a congregation to get together in a kind of a different setting, and it is a way to show ourselves to our community and show our community who we are. So if you're visiting today, let me encourage you to come back again next Sunday. As I mentioned, today is National Back to Church Sunday. This is an event and an effort, I guess, started by the Outreach.com group, I believe in 2009. The numbers of people who have, through different surveys, have shared that they have attended worship somewhere on this particular Sunday each year because of this outreach. The numbers are staggering. It's in the millions of people who just came because they saw somewhere that it was a National Back to Church Sunday and decided, I'm going to go somewhere. So if that was your decision to be here today because it's National Back to Church Sunday, again, we very much appreciate you being here. It's great for us as the members here. It's great for us as a congregation to have visitors. And just, if you are visiting, let me just tell you, we here at the Linda Road Congregation, we proudly wear, and I say proudly, I don't mean in a negative way or in a boastful way, but we proudly wear the name The Church of Christ. We're proud to be considered, or we're proud to be identified as the Linda Road Church of Christ. The name comes from Romans 16:16. It's not the only name given in Scripture for the Lord's church, but in Romans 16:16, as Paul concludes his letter, he says, "The churches of Christ salute you." So that's the name that we wear. And it's good for us to be reminded that that name that we wear isn't something that we came up with. It isn't something that we just decided to call ourselves. But what it is, it's an identifier. So as we think about this idea of coming back to church, maybe it's to church, maybe it's for the first time for you. The question we have to ask is, why does it matter? What's the big deal? Why would there be a national effort to get people to come back to church? Why do we care? Why do we care if we have visitors? Why do we care if we invite our friends and family to come experience what it is that we do here? Some say, and you hear this pretty often, some will say that, "I don't need this. I don't need this organized religion. I don't need to come and be in a church building and be lectured at or whatever. If I'm out in the woods or if I'm out on a fishing boat or something, I can be closer to God there than I can with a bunch of self-righteous people. And there may be some truth to that. But that whole principle is unbiblical. Because God tells us that we need to be a part of this thing that He calls His church. So why does it matter? Well, this morning what I want us to do is look at why back to church, why being in the church matters. What I'd like us to do is look at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, what we'll see is some of the most beautiful comparisons, some of the most beautiful wording describing the relationship between Christ and His church. And when I say Christ and His church, we have to remember that it is His church. That we as believers belong to His church. Acts 20:28 tells us that it is His blood-bought possession. And in Ephesians chapter 5, in a description that Paul gives of really what he's talking about is the husband and wife relationship. But he even will say as he concludes this thought, he's saying, what I'm really trying to get you to see here is a picture of Christ and His church. So again, if you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll look at these identifiers and some of this terminology that's used. And I think we can see from this passage why it matters. Why being back in church, why being in the church matters. Because it matters to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 25. Paul writes here, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." So the first idea that we can see from this, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church," we can see that the church matters because Christ loves us so much. Because Christ shows His love to us. Turn, if you would, hold your spot there at Ephesians 5. We'll come back there. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul's writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he uses just a couple of phrases here that I think help us to see this picture of Christ loving His church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord." He says, brothers, he's talking to the members of the church there in Thessalonica. He said, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits, or chose you from the beginning, some translations say, to be saved. So what we see right there is that Paul says that the church is so beloved by the Lord. And he says that the way we know this is because He chose us for salvation. Now, you might hear people say, "Now wait a minute, this is as Wendell mentioned in the Lord's Supper talk. This sounds a lot like some of that Calvinistic teaching that we're chosen, we get picked, we get handpicked by God, and this just screams of predestination." Well, that's not what Paul says here. Keep reading, where he says, "Chose you as the first fruits to be saved." How? "Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he says in that text that how we're chosen is by being part of God's plan. God's predetermined plan. God has set this up before us, and He said, here's how you come to be part of this thing that is called the church. He says, again, He says, "To this He called you." How? "Through our gospel." That we have the good news about who Jesus is. We have the good news about what Jesus did for us. And Paul says, that's how we're called. That's how we're chosen. As we look at this plan that God has set before us, and we just obey it. We just decide that we're going to be a part of that. We're also told in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, at the end of this great day of Pentecost, where 3,000 were baptized into Christ after Peter gives this sermon that unlocks the doors to the kingdom. Acts chapter 2 verse 41 says, and the Lord did what? Added them to His church. See, that's another way that we can see that how much God, how much Jesus Christ loves us. That He adds us to this body that He loves. See, the church isn't a club that we join. The church isn't something that you pay your dues to. That you say, yeah, I'm a part of this. I'm not a part of this now. I'm going to come and go as I please. God puts us here. That when we obey this plan that he set before us for salvation, He then adds us to this body of people that He loves so much. That alone, I mean, just that very idea really ought to solidify our commitment level, really. When we realize that we didn't, when we're obedient to the gospel, when we become a Christian, we don't just decide that we're going to join a church. God adds us to the church. We're a part of it. We're in this body that Christ loves. What's amazing about the love that Jesus shows, though, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Because, yes, Christ loves the church. But what we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, is that God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ knew what this body was going to be. He knew what the church was going to be. We see in Ephesians chapter 1, we see in Revelation that this was God's predetermined plan. So even before we acknowledge the plan, even before we understand, even before we existed, Christ died for us, knowing that we'd be sinful. But He died for us so we would have an opportunity to be a part of His plan, that is, the church. Look over in your Old Testament. Look over the book of Hosea, toward the end of your Old Testament. This whole book of Hosea, the situation here, God uses Hosea in an interesting way. He uses his life to paint a picture, uses his life as a living parable. Hosea is told by God to marry Gomer. Now, it's not bad enough that he has to marry a woman named Gomer, for starters. I mean, let's be honest. But this woman is a bad person. I mean, it sounds like she is a prostitute. She has children outside of their marriage. She's just not a good person. In Hosea chapter 3, look what we have here. The first three verses. And the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man. This is Gomer. And is an adulteress. Here's the description of even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love the cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethich of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I always be to you. That's an amazing picture. I mean, it's graphic the way Scripture describes it, but it's that way for a reason. So we can see who this woman is. And Homer? Who was that? I just merged them. Hosea and Gomer. Hosea is told by God to go buy this woman back. She's cheated on him. She's an adulteress, the text says. She has had children by another man. And God says, go buy her back. See, that's the picture that we can apply to the church. That God loved us enough, that Jesus loved who we would be enough to redeem us back to Him, to buy us back. Even though, Romans 5, 8, that He did this while we were still sinners. The church matters. Not because we're such great people. Because we're not. I mean, we're going to sin. But church matters because God loved us enough to buy us back. Because God loved us enough to redeem us. That's why we can sing, "I was sinking deep in sin," like we just sang, "far from the peaceful shore." And then what happened? Love lifted me. Not, I didn't swim to the surface. I didn't drag myself into safety. The love that Christ has for His church lifted us. And that's why church matters. But if you look back in Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at another thing that Paul says here. In verse 25, again, continuing on, "Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." The church matters because she's cleansed. Because we who are in the church have been cleansed. Now, again, this is one of those things. Does that mean we're perfect? Does that mean that we're flawless individuals and that we can look down our nose at everybody else? No, that's not what it means at all. It means that we're washed. It means that we've had our sins forgiven. He says that we're sanctified by this washing. What is that washing? He says it's the washing of the Word, which tells us that there's something in this Bible, something in God's Word that is going to lead us to this washing. Something that's going to help us identify what this washing is. And when we look through God's Word, what we see is that this washing that we see all through the New Testament, we see all through the book of Acts, can happen right here in the waters of baptism. That's our entry. That's our entry into this relationship with God at that point where God then adds us to His church. And we see this. We can see this in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, we have the account or the retelling by Paul the Apostle of himself when he was still Saul of Tarsus. He's telling kind of his story. And in Acts 22:16, he's to the point in his life where he's seen the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. He's been blinded. Somehow finds his way to the house of Ananias in Damascus. And in Acts chapter 22:16, Ananias asks Saul, he says, "Okay, what are you waiting for? Arise and do what? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Understanding that this is God's action. This is God doing, that's why he says, calling on the name of the Lord. That if you just went and threw yourself in water and don't call on the name of the Lord, it's pointless. You're taking a bath. But he says, go be washed. Now, this scene to me is incredibly significant when you think about who this guy is. This is Paul the Apostle. At this point in his narrative, he is still Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church. A man who has stood by and watched people be stoned as members of the church. And God chose him to be this spokesperson, to be this voice for him. And as he's on this road to Damascus, he sees Jesus. Now, the complexities of all that to me is just, that's again one of those scenes I want to see when I get to heaven. I want to know how this happened. Because what's he doing? He's on his way to Damascus to do what? Persecute the church. And Jesus appears in front of him and goes, "Hey, why do you persecute me so much?" What do you do at that point? Hey, what does he do? It sounds like he falls to the ground. And then he goes through this process, ends up at Ananias' house. Another kind of bizarre thing. Why would Ananias is told, "Let this guy into your house." But then Ananias tells him that. Go be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how important this washing is. This man has stood and talked to the resurrected Jesus and is still told, go be washed. Go have your sins washed away. Not because of the great water, not because of anything other than this was God's plan. And he says, I want you, Saul of Tarsus. I want you, Clint Davis. And I want you to emulate what Christ did for you, to be buried. To die first. To die to your old self. To die to everything behind you. And be buried like Christ was buried. But we're buried in water. And like Christ came out of that tomb and lived again as a new creation, we too come out of the water and we live as a new creation. That's the washing. That's why the church matters, is because this is the home of the washed. The church is the place where those who have been washed come together. And I guess the other way to think about Saul's situation is if that washing can remove his sin, and I believe it did, then it can definitely remove our sin. It can cleanse us just like it cleansed him. Because what is it about the water, you might ask? What's the big deal with that? Well, look at Revelation chapter 7. We have an answer to that. Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, John tells us, as he's seeing this vision, we see John say what it is exactly that really washes us. Revelation 7, verse 13, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Listen to this. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It isn't the water that washes us. That's Meridian tap water. I mean, that's what it is. I think it's got some chlorine or something. I don't know what it is. But that water isn't what was. This water is where, just as I mentioned, where we contact that death of Christ, where we contact that blood that washes us. The blood of Christ is what cleanses us. You can go to I don't know. You've all seen, more than likely, you've seen missionaries who come here and show pictures of people being baptized in dirty rivers and in dirty ponds and dirty lakes. It doesn't matter. The water is just the water. But it's the blood of Christ that cleanses those who are willing to say, "God, I see your plan. I'm willing to commit myself to that plan. And I'm going to allow someone else to immerse me in water. Because that's where I find that blood of Christ that cleanses me of those sins." That's why the church matters. It's because we are the home, we are the place, the church is the place of those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Back in Ephesians 5, we'll see another characteristic. Back in verse 22 again, or scoot back to verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body." Let me back up. "For the husband is head of the wife." Not to that, keep going. "Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband." Church matters because it has this amazing arrangement between the husband and the wife, the bride and the groom, Christ and us. The arrangement is willful. The arrangement was on purpose. But the arrangement is for us is to be in submission to Christ's authority. That we look to who Jesus is as those who have been washed, of those who have been added to the church. And we say, whatever you say, we do. Whatever you ask, that's what we do. Whatever way you tell us to live, whatever way you tell us to worship, whatever way you tell us to reach, whatever, we'll do it because of who you are. Think back to Hosea and Gomer. When Hosea shows up and has to literally buy her back, has to pay what the scene is, that people know her sin. She could be stoned. But he shows up and he pays the price to buy her back. What should her reaction be? She should be on her knees thanking him. She should spend the rest of her life in constant memory of what he did to get her out of that situation. That's why we do this. To be reminded every week that we were bought back by the body and the blood of Christ. As Wendell was reading, I don't mean to call you out, Wendell, but when he got choked up, it's hard not to, isn't it? I mean, and for me, when I hear somebody else read that scene, and I see the emotion that they're feeling, it gets me more. Because we come around this table to remember the price that was paid to buy us back. And our reaction should also be whatever you ask us to do. God, however you want us to behave, however you want us to live, however you want us to worship, however you want us to do whatever, just tell us. And we'll do it. This idea of submission is defined as a voluntary subjection to a respected authority. It's something that you have to intend to do. Submission isn't something that technically can't be forced on you. I guess it can be, but that's not the idea. And listen, don't get caught up in the husbands and wives. The wives submit to your husbands. That's another sermon for another time by another preacher. But because he says in 5:32, he's saying, listen, I'm using the husband and wife thing to show you this is Christ and His church. We willingly submit because we see what's been done for us. We willingly submit. And you look in the religious world, and sadly, that isn't always the case. It would be as if Gomer would tell Hosea, thanks for that, but I'm still going to live however I want to live. Appreciate the whole buying me back from being killed, but I'm going to live how I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we look sometimes in the religious world and we see people who say, you know, God, I love you. I love Jesus, but I'm going to do things how I want to do them. I'm going to worship how I want to worship. I'm going to choose which commands I do and don't obey. Because I have my rights. I'm going to do what I want to do. That doesn't even make sense when you think of it. When you think of it in that context of Hosea and Gomer, it doesn't even make sense. So the church matters because we should understand that we volunteer ourselves to be submissive to Christ. That we volunteer ourselves to be people who are under His control, people who are under His rule. That's why we call Him Lord. That's why before we immerse people, there's that confession of Christ. Christ is the Son of God, but when I baptize people, I always ask them, what you got to do here is you got to remember He's Lord now. He's in charge because of what He's done. And the church matters because that should be our perspective. Look what He's done for me. Now, how can I live for Him? Back in Ephesians 5, I want to look at one final thing that we see here. Verses 22 and 23 again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23. It says, and He, God, put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, in this list of ones, He says, there is one body. That verse just tells us that that one body is that one church. There's one head. Every head gets one body. Every body gets one head. That's why Jesus in Matthew 16, 18, as Peter makes that great declaration, says, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, and you're Peter, which means rock. And he says, and on this rock, on that confession that you just made, on the actions that you're going to undertake in Acts chapter 2, he says, I will build my churches. He doesn't say I'll build. He doesn't say I'll build a collection of you pick and choose what you want to do. He says, on that rock, on that confession that I am Lord, he says, I'll build my church. Period. Singular. And that's why we read, when we read that there's one body, and we think backwards from where we've just been, that we have to find out what that one body is. You see, when you think of what Paul says here in Ephesians 5, he says, the husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church. The fact is, there can only be one bride. I think we've discussed this before in the past. But I remember my wedding day. Men, I hope we all should remember our wedding days. Everybody remembers their wedding day. I love doing weddings as a preacher. But there's nothing like your own wedding day. And I remember at the building in Broken Arrow, there's a similar to what we have here, a closet over there. And our preacher, Bill Keel, and my best man, Kirk Williams, we were in that closet. And I was telling Kirk right about the time the music started, it's time for us to come out. I told Kirk, I was like, okay, here we go. And Kirk goes, we who? It's like, this is you, buddy. But I remember coming up here, theoretically, and standing right where I am now about. And the church building in Broken Arrow, our foyer had big glass walls. And it was an evening wedding. But I remember those doors opening and seeing Kara. Ooh. And it was amazing. And like I said, it's one of those images that's etched in my brain. I can look back there and I can see, because the sun was behind her. It was amazing. And she comes walking down the aisle, and out from this side door comes another bride. And from this door, here comes another bride. Ridiculous, isn't it? Somebody would have died. But why is that ridiculous? Because there can only be one bride. There's only one. There was only one that day that I had an arrangement with. There was only one that day and forever that I had made a commitment to. That I had set everybody else aside for that one bride. That's why Jesus says, and on this rock I will build my church. That one bride. That's why Jesus, in John chapter 17, as he is in literally the last hours of his life, as he prays there in front of his apostles, so they can hear what he's saying. He prays, Father, I ask that they may be one as we are one. What's he praying for? That one body. That one church, that one bride, that willingly gives themselves to Him. And what we have to remember, when Christ comes back, He's not going to go look for names on a roster of any sort of. He's not going to go look for buildings with a certain name on the building. He's going to go look for those who are His bride. He's coming back for His people. For His church. He's coming back for His bride. And that's why the church matters. Because the church is that one bride, that one possible. And it's up to us to identify that bride and to be a part of that one body. Church matters because God loves us. And He proves that. Proved it before we loved Him. And the church matters because it's the place, it's the gathering place of those who have been washed, those who have been cleansed. And the church matters because it's where we come together to submit ourselves to Him. In every way possible. And church matters because we are the bride of Christ. But you know, we tend to think of this from our Western, from our cultural perspective. You know, really, the way it worked in Jesus' day, and we see this in Luke chapter 6, verse 5, where Mary is referred to as Joseph's betrothed bride. In that day, there was a period of time, a few weeks, few months, as long as a year, maybe even more, that there was this arrangement made that this woman would marry this man. And they were as good as married, but they weren't married. So there was this time of betrothal. And then at whatever the set time was, then there would be the wedding ceremony, the wedding feast. So in a very real way, that's where we are as the church right now. We're in that time of betrothal where we're promised to our groom. But the ceremony, you can see the ceremony in the verses that Larry read for us a few minutes ago in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So that marriage feast is being prepared. That marriage feast is being made ready. Where Jesus will come and get His bride. You have an opportunity this morning to become that bride of Christ. To become part of the body that is His church, that He is the head over. The one to whom He is to be married. This body that is the church. If you've never taken those steps, maybe you've never heard these steps before. We're going to stand in just a minute. We're going to sing a song. If you want to come down forward, we'll help you with that. Find somebody afterward. Ask questions. If this is new to you, ask questions. Because there's nothing we want more. There's nothing God wants more than for you to become His bride. If as a Christian you find yourself in a way that you've drifted from your relationship with God, let's pray together. Let's do whatever we have to do to get that relationship back to where it ought to be. But whether it's back to church or this is your first time, know how much it matters. Because God loves you so much, He wants you to be a part of this body. The church matters because it matters to God. And if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, let us know while we stand together and sing.